They do a lot of things, but one of the arms of this ministry is to feed the hungry of the world. How many of you think that's a big task? Anybody here up to that? What in the world could we possibly do that could even put a dent in that? Well, David's going to come and share with us how we can be a part. Amen. Would you put your hands together and greet my brother? I love him so much. Dave Griffiths, bless you, my friend. Oh.
Where'd that little control device go? We'll see if I can do it or not. Thanks for the opportunity to share. Since I walked in here with Joe in there, I can't quit crying. So I will try to get through this presentation. All right. If you're not sensing God this morning, and I would say sometimes we don't. We're so... Did I not have the mic up good, or he went after Kleenexes? Okay. I just encourage you to take a few minutes while any of us are talking and try to connect. Because God's here in a special way this morning. I don't know what's going on. Okay, I don't, but something is going on. And my wife came for the second service, and she sat there and started crying. You know, she came in. Anyway, there's something going on. So I just, as I share. I am not big on the deals that happen, you know. Oh, here's David, and he does all these wonderful things, and Joe does all, you know, the happy pat you on the back thing, necessarily when someone comes and speaks. But I want to share something about Joe, because there's not another person I literally say this about. He networks a lot in the city, and I get to network a lot in the city. And so we get phone calls from people in ministry a lot who are in distress. And so they might ask me my opinion. They don't call if they don't want it. But anyway, so I'll get done with that. And I literally probably 100% of the time, and I'll say, well, do you know Joe Voss? And maybe they do, maybe they don't. And I'll give him their number if they don't. And I'll say, if Joe tells you something different than I do, go with what Joe says. I do, okay? I don't know anybody wiser that God's pronounced wisdom on more than Joe. And so if you know somebody else, tell me. I'd like to meet them. I don't mean that sarcastically at all. I'm just saying we're so blessed and you're blessed to have Joe, because I say that. I don't say that about anybody else. And I'm sure there are other people a lot wiser than me. But Joe, I just say, look, if my counsel is 100% different than Joe's, go with Joe. I just trust him that much. Absolutely trust him. I get to share today about evangelism in the form of packing food. The three biggest things for being able to do evangelism, if you will, in closed countries would be the three entry points? Anybody? Food, water, medical. There you go. Those are the three biggest ones. And then Joe said money. I guess you got money, you can get in, they'll let you in. Anyway, so I guess I'm up to four. But anyway, those are the main three entry points. And we get blessed in the ministry that I do. One of them parts that we do is with hunger relief. I think you should, Jesus said, I only do what the Father says to do. That was also kind of repeated by Blackaby, who said, look around, see what God's doing, and get in on it, all right? And so I believe that's how we're supposed to do it. And I know you guys get exposed to a lot of different ministries here, and so get in on them. Get in on them. You know, get in for a buck, okay? When people come and I'm like, I don't have $100 or $300 or $1,000. But I said, I want a piece of your action. I want a piece of what God is doing. So you guys probably hear from a lot of different people. I feel like it's not, I feel like it's cutting out. Is it? I'm okay. All right. I would say every time somebody comes, and this isn't so you'll give to us, if you think that's something God's doing, give a buck. You might not have a 20 or a 100. To give, but get a piece of that action, because God's in on it, and that way you just get to have part of that action. So that wasn't even in the presentation, so now I'm going to have to talk faster because I only have 10 minutes, all right, and normally I only have five, so I appreciate Joe let me have some time. So we introduced my wife, Lana. You guys met her. She's a NICU nurse at that's Natal Intensive Care. Before I met her, I probably wouldn't have known what NICU nurse was. Natal Intensive Care, the little babies that fit in your hand, she takes care of those. And we have 9 children and 8 grandchildren. One of them's in the hopper. Okay, so we got a lot of kids. I tried to get a picture up here, but there wasn't enough room on the screen for our whole family. So it wasn't going to fit. What I want to share this morning relates to a couple of passages. And Joe went to Daniel, and I'm in Daniel. People that know their God shall do great exploits. People that know their God shall do great exploits. That's individual. I get to feel like what we do as a ministry, it's my passion as well, because it all relates to evangelism. I get to do great exploits, even old. I know Joe's a little old, you know, for this church and all that kind of stuff, but I'm going to tell you real quick, so I got to talk fast again because I didn't throw this in earlier either. When God called me into this ministry, I had a dream. And in that dream, y'all know what the 1040 window is? Okay. Anyway, I saw this map of the 1040 window, and then I saw a part of it shade gray. And I had to get up and go look at a map because I'm like, what is this? I didn't even realize the 1040 window because I've always seen it in a box. When you see the 1040 window, and always somebody drawing it in a box. Well, it wasn't. It was my whole sphere. I was looking at it, and that part shaded gray, and it was Asia. And God is allowing me and our ministry to go more than Asia, but into closed countries. God's allowing us. The picture, I'll let you flip. Moses is obviously it's Charles and Heston, but Moses, he got to do something. They backed up against the Red Sea, and God did what? He parted the water. Next slide. She's going to be good. She's on top of it. Okay. God parted the water. Moses couldn't do that. Didn't make any difference how many people thought the water ought to part. The only way that water was parting was that God parted it. And he was planning on parting it before they knew it. All right? Before they knew it. He prepares good works in advance for us to do, and he parts water. We got to go to, I'll let you flip past the other one, take food, Vietnam. We got to take food about 5 years ago. We took 500,000 meals into Vietnam. You're not supposed to be able to take this food into Vietnam. The reason you're not supposed to take it in is because it's got rice in it. They grow rice, so you can't do that. So it's against the law for you to take food in. Only we partnered with the government. Now, did you hear that sentence? It was against the law, but we partnered with the government. They literally took the food through customs, put it on government trucks with government gas, with government employees, and drove it to feeding stations in villages where we had connections with churches who came and got food and took it to their churches and used it as a tool for evangelism. I didn't even know to pray for that. All right. Next country, Iraq. We just delivered 300,000 meals, I think it landed about a month ago, to the Kurdish refugees in northern Iraq. You can't get food from here to the people in northern Iraq except God parted the water and the United States Air Force flew it in. Okay? I can't do that. I didn't even know to pray for it. You got me? Did we want to go into a closed part of the Arab world? Yeah, but I didn't know to pray for the Kurdish refugees in Iraq and pray for God to have the Air Force take it. Third country. We'll probably have a couple of pictures. There's camps, Kurdish camps, and some Kurdish kids. Okay? And then here's where we're packing for this coming Saturday. We're packing food. The host church is Eastminster Presbyterian. There's 2 shifts, 8 to 10, 10 to 2. There's details out there, because I want to get back on topic, but there's details out there. Would love for you to sign up. That's why that board's going around. If you don't know if you can sign up today, grab one of my business cards. The website's on it, and you can register online all week long. All right? So feel free to take something if you don't know if you can make that decision today. Here's what you see that says North Korea. Not South Korea. North Korea. The food is going to go to an orphanage run by a Christian lady. I can't do that. I just keep watching the Red Sea part. It just keeps opening up into these closed parts of the earth that I didn't even know. I prayed because God gave me that dream for Asia and the closed parts of the planet. But I never knew to pray for the government to help us in Vietnam, our government to help us in for the Kurdish refugees. And then, I don't know, I'm really in expectation that the North Korean government's going to do something to help us. Wouldn't that be unreal? I don't know that. That's the pattern so far. And I'm like, oh God, I'll pray that, but I would really be shocked. But I'll pray that because I'm watching you do it over and over again. And it's parting of the Red Sea. They didn't know to pray for that when they left Egypt. On their way out of Egypt. Oh God, would you just, you know, it's going to get rough. Would you open that sea for us? Didn't even know to pray it. We didn't know to pray it. Oh, gosh. And then I think it's the ladies next. Is she next? Here's what we'll be doing. How many of you packed? I already asked that. How many packed last time your church did this? Okay, we went over and partnered with elementary school over there and packed food. It's an assembly line. You pour in the ingredients, weigh it, seal it, and it's going to North Korea. We have special boxes with special labels because it can't look very American, if you can imagine. Okay, the next one is just... Guess what that means? Everybody of all ages can come. You can bring the whole kit and caboodle, okay? And if grandma's in a wheelchair, bring her too. We can put No, I'm serious. We have nursing homes that come and do it, all right? That's the neat thing about this. This is a home mission project, a foreign mission project, team building, fun activity. It's hands-on. And then the lady. When I first made an announcement about this, I was at a meeting a couple of months ago, and that lady right there walked up to me, and she handed me these two $20 bills, and she said, I got to get in on this. They tried to starve me to death in Yugoslavia. Okay? She knew it. She felt the pain that those North Korean people are going through. That's not sanctioning the government. You hear me? We're not sanctioning the government. We're trying to help this Christian woman that's running an orphanage. So we'd love to have you come visit. Come participate this coming Saturday. I know it's short notice. Look on your schedule. If it doesn't work, we understand. But there's a sign-up sheet going around, and then if you don't know if you can sign up, take a card, and then email is the best way, or call Joe's cell phone. That's three. No, I'm kidding you. We have matching funds. Anything that you would give today would be matched dollar for dollar. Okay, so I've got some. So I'm just telling you that. Somebody gave $5,000 and said, I've got that there to match. All right. Let me pray over you guys. Lord, I just thank you for the time. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for Joe. I don't even know who all to thank. You are here. And I pray everyone will sense you and feel you and nestle up against you for all the pains and wounds and hurts and things that are spinning in everybody's life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want you to do something this morning before you leave. There's cases of food out there in the hallway, and I want you to take a bag of food, and I want you to make it your meal, one of your meals this week, and eat the way the rest of the world eats. Take a bag and fix it and eat it. Pick the meal. There's certain nights I'm not going to pick because we're having ribs, but that's terrible, isn't it? Pick, find a time as a family. Just sit down, and we'll pick that up, David, so don't worry about that. Just take a bag with you. Follow the instructions, and that way you're really going to know what it is we're doing. As you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Is that right? Praise God. Here, sweetie. Praise God. Well, we're going to continue on with our message this morning. We have time. Don't be nervous. Next week, we're going to be hearing some more about Asia, too. So God's doing stuff. He wants to do stuff with Faith Community Church that you probably never even thought was possible. He's going to part the Red Sea for us, and we're going to do some stuff that's incredible. He's going to take ordinary people, an ordinary church like us, he's going to do extraordinary things with us. Do you believe that? Say, oh, he's talking about somebody else. No, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about each and every one of you, living stones all stacked together, doing something incredible. Well, this weekend is Labor Day, and since it's Labor Day, we're going to pause this morning from our series, and we're going to consider the importance of one of two things that take up two-thirds of our lives. The first thing that takes up a third of our life is sleeping. Amen? Some of you take more, some less, but for the average person, we spend a third of our lives sleeping. What do we spend the other third doing? Going to work, right? Going to work. So sleeping and working, that takes up two-thirds of your life. So that's a big deal, wouldn't you say? And so this morning, we're going to talk about, we want to consider together, how to turn our work into worship. If it takes up one-third of our life, then this could be pretty significant. I think God cares about our work. I believe God wants to give us a new attitude today. Now, we're going to continue on our journey next week. We're going to pick up with the 23rd Psalm. We're going to be in verse 5. What's verse 5? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'll tell you what. We didn't know this when I planned this series, but the timing of that couldn't be more perfect. Because 3 weeks from today, Gracia Burnham is going to be joining us here at Faith Community Church. And when we first talked to her ministry almost a year ago, we didn't know that we'd be walking through the 23rd Psalm. We didn't know that a couple weeks before she would come, that we would be speaking about setting a table in the presence of our enemies. And here you see a picture on the screen of Gracia's most recent book. It's a revised version of the first book, if you have it, entitled In the Presence of My Enemies. Incredible book. In this book, she actually describes and tells what happened to everyone who was kidnapped by the terrorist organization. Because you see, Gracia and Martin Burnham literally lived this scripture for 376 days. They were held captive in the jungle by a terrorist group called Abu Sayyaf. They were celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary when in the middle of the night, the terrorist group showed up and kidnapped everyone at the resort, of course, looking to ransom. She tells in her book, as they journeyed through the jungle, not realizing they would be there for almost a year, running from the government, hiding in the jungle. And from time to time, they watched as their fellow captives, some of them were beheaded, and some of them were just left in the jungle to die. If they were sick or wounded, they just left them behind. Every morning when Martin and Gracia got up, they didn't know if the day would be their day. It was an incredible experience, and we saw pictures like this on the news, on the national news. This was hard to watch at times. But on June 7th, 2002, the terrorists didn't realize that they were being watched by the Philippine Army. An attack was launched, and we know the outcome of that was that Martin was fatally killed. He was, of course, you're fatally killed. He was shot and killed, and Gracia was wounded. Here's a picture of her after she was rescued and brought back to the United States. It was an incredible story that goes well beyond that fateful day 14 years ago. And, of course, many of you know, it's significant for me because at that time, Congressman Tehart called me. He was in Washington and asked me to go to the home of the Burnhams in Rose Hill and to pray with the family after the word had come that Martin had been killed. And it was a life-changing experience for me. Totally. Totally. What is cool about this, and that's why I want to encourage you to invite your family, your friends. We're going to add extra chairs. We're going to be in both services. We'll have something to give you next week you can hand out for people to come to give, hey, come in here, Gracia Burnham, because this testimony is still living. In fact, I refer to it as a living testimony because it's still in the making. And what took place on that fatal day is not the end of the story. The story continues to live, and you're going to hear about it. What has happened since that day? What has God done? And I believe that when you're through listening to Gracia, you will never, ever read Psalms 23:5 again and think of it in the same way. You're going to hear it in a way like you've never heard it before, in the presence of our enemies. God is up to something. You talk about parting Red Seas, you're going to hear Gracia Burnham and the wonderful story that God is still working and still developing in her children and how her children. I'm not going to tell you what she's going to tell you, but there's a part of this story that even I was blown away by what God is doing right now, especially in the lives of some of the men that held them captive in the jungle. All right? So today, we're going to, because it's Labor Day, we're going to pick up our message this morning. The title is Turning Your Work into Worship. Take your insert. It's in your little handout this morning. We have an acrostic. Probably that doesn't surprise you, but we're going to take the word worship. We're going to take the word worship, and we're going to fill in by each letter what it looks like when our work turns into worship. Now, since this is part of our life that takes up over a third, right? It takes over a third of our life. It's a big deal. In fact, this part of our life affects all the other parts of our life. Is that true? Tell me if this isn't right. When mom or dad come home from working, if they've had a good day, does that affect the rest of the evening? If they had a bad day, does that affect the rest of the evening? Yeah. What happens at work can affect so many other areas in our life. And I wonder, just by a show of hands this morning, and you could just a little bit, if you, how many of you love your job? Wow, that's pretty good. How many of you hate your job? Several? Okay, good. Not as many. That's good. That's good. Yeah. How many of you dream about the Johnny Paycheck song? You know, that take this job and love it. Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says. I mean, you've dreamed about the day of walking in and saying, I'm out of here. I'm leaving this place. And you're going to miss me when I'm gone, right? You know, you're going to realize how important I was to this organization. You ever felt that way? Yeah. How many of you here this morning just wish you had a job? Because we got folks who are looking for work. They'd love to have a job. How many of you here are counting down the days to retirement? You know exactly how many days, right? Hey, that's okay. That's okay. God, I want you to know when you retire, God still has a plan of work for you. Well, whatever attitude you bring to the table this morning, this is my heart and prayer for you, that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is going to adjust your attitude about work. And then maybe when you go to work, well, maybe not Monday, maybe Tuesday, depending on what profession you're in, that you might approach it with a whole new attitude, an attitude that would make your work worship. We're going to go to our text this morning, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. You can read it in your Bible. You can follow along on the screen. When these words were written by the apostle, they were written to a culture. Half of the population were bond servants. In fact, most of the new Christians that came into faith during that time came out of this situation. They were slaves, some of them by choice, some of them against their will. It was kind of a common thing in that day. And so when Paul wrote this letter, he was writing both to those who were in this and even to masters. And for our application today, and you got to keep it in our culture, we might think of this in terms of employment or bosses and employees, that kind of thing, because the principle is still there for us. Are you ready for this? Listen to these words. Paul says, bond servants. A bond servant is somebody who willfully enters into a covenant of service. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, not just when people are looking, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that Whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or whether he's free. Now, you employers, I've been an employer. We got other employers here. You're not off the hook. This next verse is important to you. Listen to these words. And you masters, do the same things to them. All right? The list we're going to have today is for both. Do the same. What I'm talking to bondservants about also applies to you. Give up threatening. Stop manipulating people and intimidating people. Know that your own master also is in heaven. How many know your boss has a boss? We all have a boss. And there is no partiality with him. Glory to God. Now, Kelly, I'm just going to ask you to run the rest of this, and we're going to run through this acrostic, all right, just real quickly. We got time, all right? And just fill it in as we go. This will help you remember. If your work is to become worship, then these attitudes are going to exist. Number one is most important. In fact, if you don't get this one, you won't get the rest. W, work is a blessing, not a curse. Work is a blessing. Is it not working, dear? Let me push it again. You have to push it several times, I believe. Okay, good. I think you have to push it twice for each one. That's why I'm having you do it instead of me. Because work is a blessing. How many think of work like that? Listen to this. Listen. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Does that sound like work to you? Yeah. Oh, here's the cool part. That happened before the fall. That happened before family was created. That happened before sin ever entered into the world. Listen, work is the first blessing of creation. Now, that's a new concept, isn't it? Say, I don't feel that way about my work. Well, you need to. If you're going to turn it into worship, then you're going to have to look at it the way God looks at it. It was considered a positive part of creation. Remember the three P's. We keep coming back to them. I hope you got it. All right. The first P is in Genesis, God had a plan, didn't he? It was a wonderful plan. It was a perfect plan. But then there was a second P. It was the problem. What was the problem? What happened? Sin. Sin. It looked like everything. Everything was coming unraveled. But God didn't let it shake him. He knew what was going to happen. He knew about the third P. It was provision. God had a provision. And that provision was to deal with the problem and take us back to the original plan. God's heart is always to take us back to the original plan. The curse from the fall was not that we would have to work, because work existed before the fall, but that work would become more difficult. Before the fall, let's think about this, in the garden, before the fall, there was no anxiety about food and clothing. Is that right? We're Adam and Eve getting up every morning going, I wonder what we're going to eat. I wonder what we're going to wear today. Nothing. Anyway, that would simplify things, wouldn't it? After the fall, God subjected man to the very thing he desired. Self-reliance. Self-reliance. And we're still dealing with it today. I can do this. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can do this thing. God turned them over to self-reliance. And in Genesis 3, he said part of the curse was, when you eat now, you're going to eat from your own toil and the sweat of your brow. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor Joe. In Galatians 3, it says that we've been delivered from the curse. Isn't that wonderful? That we're under the new covenant, aren't we? And the blood of Jesus has come and washed our sins away, and we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the curse. Well, it's so true. You're right. You're exactly right. But you must remember, part of that deliverance is already, and part of it is not yet. Two things that are part in that scripture of death. Is death part of the curse? Yeah, man wasn't going to die until sin came into the world, but now here we are. And I don't know about you. Well, this weekend, Kenny Graham's mom passed away. And Pastor Mike and I went, and we knelt by her bed, and we prayed with her before she passed. And it was glorious. How many of you know, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints? God looks at death differently than you do. Because death, here's the reality. Here's what's happened. The curse has been lifted, and death no longer holds you. That's right. Death no longer has a sting attached to it. Here's the reality. If you want to get a conversation going in a restaurant, just tell somebody, you know, I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. It's true. You know, now, so wait a minute, Pastor. You've done too many funerals. What do you mean you're never going to die? Listen, I might lose this tent, and that's great. I'm going to... Marshal Dave, you told me the other day he's going to shed these earth clothes, right? We were having breakfast. You talked about that one day. We're just getting rid of these earth clothes. We're going to get some new clothes, right? And we're going to stand face to face. I'm not dying. I'm just moving. I'm not dying. I'm moving. Why? Because I'm not under the curse anymore. And death can't hold me anymore. It has no power over me. I'm not even afraid of it anymore. But part of it I'm waiting for. It's a hope that I have. Secondly is work. You say, I know work's part of the curse. It's right in there. It says that. Well, yes, it does. Yes, it does. But here's the reality for you. Since you're no longer under the curse, because God has dealt with the problem through His provision, He wants to take you back to the original plan. It's simply this. You are still going to work, but you're not going to be excessively burdened by work. You're not going to be frustrated by work. You're not going to be full of weariness because of work. You're not going to be anxious about your life. Matthew 6. We're not going to worry about what we're going to eat, or what we're going to drink. Does that sound like the Garden of Eden? We're not going to worry about those things anymore. We're not going to worry about our bodies and what we will put on. For our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He says He takes care of the birds. Is it true? He feeds the birds, and how much more valuable are you? Now, I do want you to make a little side note of that, because some of you might think, well, then I'm just not even going to leave the house tomorrow morning. I'm just going to wait for God to bring my provision. Some truck's going to come and bring me what I need. Listen, God takes care of the birds of the field, but He doesn't throw the food in their nest. They still have to go out and get it. God's going to take care of you better than He takes care of the birds. We're not going to be anxious. We're not going to be struggling. See, if you're having that experience right now, you're operating under the curse. And God doesn't want you to operate under the curse. You're free from the curse. He goes on to say in Matthew 6, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. And what's going to happen? What's the promise? And all these things will be added unto you. You know what our problem is today? We got it flipped. We think if we seek things, then the kingdom of God will be added to us. But that's not what He says. Seek the kingdom first. Make the kingdom first, because that's what takes you out from underneath the curse. And you seek the kingdom first, and that's what you're going to do in your job. And when you do that, then God's going to take care of you. He's going to add all these things to you. Worship. When you understand work like this, that it is a gift from God, it's not a curse, it's God's gift, it's His first blessing of creation. What are you going to do with your job? What are you going to start doing this week? You're going to make it worship. And what were we doing this morning when we were singing? We were thanking God, weren't we? We were praising God. I want you to start doing that with your job. So you don't know my job, Pastor Joe. I don't know if I can praise God about my job. I want to encourage you to do it. I remember one time, and I may have told you this, we started a little delivery business even when I was pastoring, Napa Auto Parts. We delivered freight all over the state of Kansas. And I remember when I'm driving this truck in the middle of the night, and I was really fatigued. And I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I pulled that truck over the side of the road one night, and I cursed God. I cursed Him for that. I said, damn it. I shouldn't say that, honey. Okay. I said, darn it. And God spoke to me and said, why do you curse what I call a blessing? Because I gave you this business, and you're employing people with it, and I'm giving you provision with it, and you're cursing me? Because you're a little tired? Because your day's a little tough? And I repented on the side of the road out by La Crosse, Kansas. I'll say, okay, God, I'm sorry. And I just began to thank God. Thank you, Lord, for this job. Thank you for this provision, Lord. And I began to turn my work into worship. Worship. I want you to worship God. Oh, we're going to move quickly through these, I promise. Oh, this is important. Opportunity. Opportunity. Your job will give you opportunity to bless others. Is it true? It is. And I love Zechariah, the 8th chapter. The prophet's telling the children of Israel what the future's going to look like, you know, and how wonderful things are going to be, and children are going to be playing in the streets, and God's blessing is coming upon them. And he says this in the middle of it, in verse 13. He said, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. I wrote in my Bible in the margin, I'm blessed to bless. I'm blessed to bless. You're blessed to bless. You've been set free from something for something. God has blessed you so you can be a blessing to others. And there's no better place than your job. Start every day with a prayer of expectation. I challenge you to do this. I challenge start every day. Lord, help me to be aware of the opportunities that are going to come my way today to bless someone else. See, we're always so focused on ourselves that we can't see the opportunities to bless someone else's life. Look for ways to encourage others around you. Take the extra step to develop friendships and relationships, putting other people first. Lord, help me to see people the way you see them. You see how this can change your job. It's your job is a platform, that's all it is, to be able to touch and work with people. Let other people know how much you care about them. Kendra worked for me for years in our office. She knows we believe that insurance was a front. That's what it was. It's a front to meet people. That's all it was. Yeah, that's all it was. In fact, my district manager used to get mad at me because we would have reviews. You still do those, don't you? Yeah. You get to do them now, don't you? And she said, you need to do these reviews in 30 minutes, but you're taking an hour and a half. I'm sorry, I can't help it. Well, what could you possibly be talking about for an hour and a half? We're talking about life, man. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about, insurance, that takes 15 minutes. The rest of the time, I'm telling you, people will open up to you if they know you care about them. It's incredible. That's what your job is for. That's why it's all up front. Agents, you know, we're competitors with each other. And we, you know, agents have this cool relationship. It's cold, actually, because we don't want to get too close because you might take my clients, right? And I'm looking out for me. And so we're very cordial. But, you know, the Lord moved on my heart when they said, Joe, I want you to become intimate with the agents around you. I want you to begin to touch their lives. And so I made a plan that every week I would go to a different agent's office and just show up there, pull up my chair by their desk. Hey, how you doing? Tell me about your family. At first, they're very resistant because they didn't know what my agenda was. What are you after, buddy? But over time, guess what? They became to understand that I loved them and cared about them. I wanted to know everything about their families. I didn't care if they took my business. It didn't matter. All that mattered was I wanted to connect with these people. And you know what happened over time? We became friends. Friends. You know what happens when you become friends? The door opens up to ministry like you've never known it before. Isn't that right, Kendra? I've done more weddings, more funerals for agents and their families. I mean, it was like church in a whole new way. That's why I'm so stuck on church outside the wall, because I've lived it. I know about it. You can't hold it in this building. And if you really put yourself in a place, you can begin to worship God with your work. God will bless you with provision. Why? So you can buy a new car? Will God bless you with provision so you can have more? Oh, yeah, you can have more. That's wonderful. God wants to prosper you. He doesn't want you to be out here begging bread on the street. But listen to this in Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I'm not just working for myself. I'm working for other people. Listen to Paul in Acts 20. Man, I love this. Verse 33 and 35. Listen to what Paul said, talking to the elders. He said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I don't know about you, but sometimes watching TV today, I think that's all the ministry's about. And it's sad. He said, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities, and get this, and those who were with me. These hands, don't be afraid of working with your hands. They are for provision. Why? To bless others. I have shown you in every way, he says, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said. Here it is. Is it true? We all know these words, don't we? It is more blessed to give than to... Is it true? Oh, it is true. It is so true. And God wants to use your workplace as an opportunity to demonstrate that. As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That sounds like worship. We're worshiping. R, real quick, we'll run through these letters. R, this is huge. Reflect, be a reflector of the light on your job. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is one-third of your life. One-third of your life, you're with people every day. Here's the problem with this verse today. No one's asking anymore. Why? because we're not living it. If we were living it, people would be asking, hey, what's with you? Why are you so different? Or why is God prospering you? We saw that with Joseph, didn't we? How he kept ending up in situations. Yeah. Well, he was just showing up and God was, he was reflecting the light. See, you're not the light. You're just reflect the light. You need to polish your mirror a little bit. So when God's light shines on you, it's just going to reflect back to others. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, quickly. You are the light of the world. We all know this, right? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You cannot hide what God is doing in your life. And where you spend one third of your life, you can't hide this thing. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Man, I tell you what, my hair stands up on the back of my head when I hear people talk about the secular and the spiritual. We have built a wall in our lives and we've compartmentalized it. I go to work and then I go to church and they're separate. I got a great revelation for you today. It's not true. You can't separate them. Some people say, well, we got to keep politics out of the church. How are you going to do that? Are you saying that God has nothing to do in that? You're going to keep God out of education? You're going to keep God out of work? You're going to keep, you're going to keep God out of your social? What if you keep compartmentalizing? You can't. You can't. I still remember Colonel Rader in the Salvation Army, when we were having a debate with the United Way, when we were Salvation Army officers, and we were debating over the budget, and they were raising the issue, hey, we cannot support spiritual. They even said, we must separate the secular from the spiritual. And I remember, I was just a young lieutenant in the Salvation Army. I'm sitting in on this meeting, go, whoops, we're going to lose money here today, because it was millions of dollars. And I thought, what are we going to do? And Colonel Overstake, just by the wisdom of God, he pulled up a chair in the middle of the room. He took a little girl and he stood her on the chair and he turned to the committee. He said, I just need you to answer one question for me. What part of this girl is social and what part of her is spiritual? And they approved our budget because you cannot separate them. Folks, don't let people tell you that. Don't let them tell you. You can't. My faith affects everything I do. And God is planting people in strategic places. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Works are important. Sorry. Yeah, we're not saved by works, but go through your Bible and look everywhere it talks about your works. How are they going to glorify the Father? By your works. God didn't call you to sit down. He called you to stand up. He called you to move out. He called you to be part of the world that you're living in. He called you to worship Him with your work. Daniel, I love his example. How many believe Daniel worked in a hostile work environment? How many believe that Daniel had a pagan boss? Did he have pagan co-workers? Oh yeah, they plotted against him. Anybody working in a place like that? Listen, Daniel modeled for us how to worship God with our work. He was working in the government. Oh my God. I didn't think you could work in the government. And express your, listen, God's got people planted where you know nothing about. You're so quick to criticize things. There are things going on in Washington, D.C. you know nothing about. There are congressmen who are meeting behind closed doors, praying and reading their Bibles. God always has a witness. He always has a witness. So, listen, God wants us to worship Him with our work. Daniel worshiped Him with his work. He did secular work, but he did it in a godly way. Now, you say, yeah, but look what happened to him. He got thrown in a lion's den. Yeah, and you might too. But you can still worship God, even in that moment. Because that's when you become a real reflector of the light, when things aren't so rosy and beautiful. Look what happened, Daniel 6, verse 20. I love this. And when King Darius got up in the morning, couldn't hardly sleep all night because he loved Daniel. He loved him. I believe God will give you favor with your unbelieving bosses. He will give you favor with your unbelieving co-workers if you'll be an honest reflection of the light and live the way God wants you to live. I believe they might make, I had people make fun of me all the time. I had several just constantly would make jests of me. But you know what? When they got in trouble, guess who they called? They called me. So they make fun of me. Listen, worship God in that moment. And look what happened. And when he came to the den, he cried out and with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, and this is what he said. This pagan king. Daniel, servant of the living God. How do you know that? Has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions? How do you know that? Because of the way Daniel lived. He did his job in a way where people knew who he was. He didn't hide it. He didn't hide it. Now, we don't have to be Bible thumpers. We don't go into work every day with the four spiritual laws. No, you live your life in a way where you worship God and people will be drawn to you. I believe it. S, quickly. S, this is important. We need to have servant's heart, a servant's heart. In our text, you read it, right? Ephesians 6. What did he say? He said that we are to we're to serve with sincerity of heart. What's that mean? Proper motives, right? You have proper motives. As not as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. When you go to work this week, go as a servant. Say, I'm here to serve. I'm a servant of the living God. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. See, there's our problem, isn't it? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Try that at work. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. H, fill this in. Holy humility. Holy humility. James 4, 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We live in a day and age where pride has become a virtue. But God's word speaks differently. Pride, this self-sufficiency, self-importance, self-exaltation, it's a cancer in the workplace, it's a cancer in the church. You know, some people, I've heard people say, you know, the workplace is a better place than church. You know what? That's not true. It's a cancer everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go to church or not. When this pride gets a hold of you, it'll poison the waters of worship in the workplace. Listen what C.S. Lewis said. He said, this is cool, I love this. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular. Is it true? And no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves than pride. You hear me say all the time, my sin looks worse on you than it does on me. And usually it's pride. You know, I see your pride, but I don't see mine. In fact, I get mad about your pride, but I don't get too upset about my own. I need to surround myself with people who will speak the truth to me, who will hold up the mirror in my face and say, Joe, how many of you like being around people who are full of pride? You like working with those folks? Yeah. Haughty, arrogant. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. That's what the scripture says. God will exalt you. If you'll take care of humbling yourselves, God will take care of the exalting part. Humility is having a right view of ourselves in relationship to God and others and then act accordingly. I know that everything I am, everything I do, is by the grace of God. It's not because of me. I mean, my obedience is important. It is. But it's God's work in me. And when I really compare myself with Him, it humbles me. And I want to grab a hold of the grace of God and realize, man, you know, hey, I can't be judgmental of others. You know, so oftentimes we're so critical of others. How many of you are critical of others? So you're talking to the guy sitting next to you, right? You know, last month when Steve had his emphasis, God really spoke to me. I'm going to hurry. Talk to me about my own frustration in my life. I'm just being honest with you. I had a high level of frustration. And I realized that that frustration always brings a critical spirit in me. When I get frustrated with someone, I get critical. God doesn't want us to be critical. And one of the ways to battle that is to humble yourself before the Lord. Look into the mirror and realize who you are and what God has done in your life. And you will be a lot more gracious to other people. Because you see yourself oftentimes better than what you really are. And in the workplace, it's an important place. Romans 12, 3, quickly. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. What comes after that? Starts talking about the gifts. You know, the number one killer of ministry in the church is pride. Pride will poison the waters every time. But when we humble ourselves and we realize, what is humility? Humility is helping other people shine, to put other people first and be able to enter into relationships with them, not from arrogance and loftiness, but from humility and grace, and let God do what he's going to do. I, two letters, we'll do them real quick. I, this is important. God has called us to insulation, not isolation. Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17. I pray that you should not take them out of the world. He was praying over the disciples. Don't take them out of the world, Lord, but keep them from evil. God didn't pray that we'd be out of the world. He said, I'm going to insulate you. I'm not going to isolate you. We are all in full-time ministry. God's called us. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Now, this is a hard pill to swallow, but listen to these words of Paul. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual and immoral people. Uh-oh. We can't go to work tomorrow, can we? How are we going to do that? Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual and immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And what's he say after that? This is the pill that's hard to swallow. He said, I'm talking about the church, not the world. Who are we to judge the world? We need to judge ourselves. I'm concerned today about the church because we have all these things we're trying to do in the world. It's true, we should be the salt of the earth. But we're trying to convince unbelievers to pretend they're believers. And they're not. We want them to act like us, but they're not going to. You just need to act like what you're supposed to act like. You need to live that life before them. Amen? God's not called you to isolation. He's called you to insulation. He's going to take care of you. He's put you right in the middle of some of the worst situations. Oh, get me out of here. I want a job like Pastor Joe has. I want a full-time ministry job. That would be good. Listen, newsflash, you're all in full-time ministry. I'm glad I've spent the last 18 years of my life in the work world. I'm glad, because I think some pastors need to. It taught me so much about life and how to look at people. And that's why I'm big on the church outside the walls. I say, kick these walls out. Get out there where you live and let your light so shine and worship God with the part of your life you spend a whole third of your life work. Worship God with it. The last letter, most important, presence and partnership. Rick Warren, and I don't know what you think about Rick, but he wrote a book called Purpose Driven Life, and he said this in his book, and I like the quote. This is what he said. Work becomes worship when you dedicate it to God and you perform it with an awareness of his presence. I like it. Work becomes worship when you dedicate your work to God and you do it with an awareness of his presence. How do you do that? Every morning when you get up, in the first service, I was talking about Marshall. Every morning I get a text from Marshall at an ungodly hour. He texts me at 6 o'clock in the morning and tells me what God's speaking to him. I think, Marshall, God's not talking at 6 o'clock in the morning. I know he's not. But he is to Marshall. Why does he do that? Because he has to be at work at 7, and he wants to get his heart right. Listen, you don't have to pray for God to come and be with you at work. He already said he would. You got to pray that you'll be aware of his presence. And you'll do that by spending time with him. Start the day with him. And let God give you that position in him. That's why it's so important. He's promised to be with you. Pray that you'll be aware of his presence. In our text, servants of Christ, doing the will of God. In Colossians 3:23, and this is our last scripture, and this you need to hang on your refrigerator door. Whatever you do, say that. Whatever I do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not to men, knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Employees, God is your boss. Employers, God is your boss. Stay-at-home moms, God is your boss. Retired workers, newsflash, God is your boss. It's a Western thing, this retirement stuff. Believe me, this wasn't what I was planning to do on retirement. But even though you may retire from what you're doing, you're not through working. God has work for you. When you show up on the job in partnership with God, fully aware of his presence, you will turn your work into worship. Are you ready to worship God this week? You're going to worship him not in here. You're going to worship him out there. You're going to worship him on the assembly line. You're going to worship him in the business office, wherever it is you're working. You might be an electrician, you might be digging ditches. I don't know what it is you're doing, but you can worship God with. Are you ready to do that? We're going to come to this table as we close this morning. We're going to dip the bread in the cup. It's a place of worship. Here's what I want you to do as you come this morning. It's very simple. I want you to bring your job with you. And come, and as you dip that bread into that cup, I want you to lay your job down at the table. But then I want you to pick it up again with a whole new attitude, with this commitment. God, this week I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you with my job. I'm going to reflect that light to others. Amen? I'm going to be aware of your presence and partnership. I'm going to care about others. I'm going to thank you for my job, which I hate. But God, I need an attitude adjustment, because maybe if I begin to praise him in that job that I hate, maybe I'll open the door for God to do something else, and he could even change my whole perspective. Maybe the missing piece is not my job, not my boss, not my coworkers. Maybe the missing piece is, have I chosen to worship him in my place, wherever it is? Don't forget Daniel. See, well, I relate to Daniel because I think I'm in the lion's den right now. Okay, worship him there. Worship him there. Worship him there. Because that's why we draw breath, is for his glory. Father, bless this church as we come to this table. Lord, there may be those here today who don't even know you as their Savior. I pray they will reach out to you and come to that place of salvation. For most of us, Lord, we've walked with you, some of us for a long time. But we need an attitude adjustment about our place in the world. Some of us, Lord, are just waiting for the rapture bus to come so we can get out of here. Forgive us. Forgive us. Help us this week to worship you in everything we do, that we would do it heartily unto you and not unto men. We would not be man pleasers just when people are looking, but what we have would be the real deal. Lord, I'm so far off this mark. I'm preaching a sermon that I honestly don't always live, but I'd sure like to. Would you help me? You've put me in a great church of people who encourage me, and I want to encourage them. Lord, would you help us to walk this reality this week, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. Make this week the beginning of something fresh and new in the workplace. Don't isolate us, insulate us for the purpose of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come down the center aisle, take the bread and dip it in the cup and partake, and then make your way back up the side aisles. Then we're going to dismiss you, and we'll have a time of prayer. You can even spend time in the prayer room if you'd like. You need a touch in your life. You need somebody to agree with you, pray for you, speak words of life in you. Take advantage this morning. God has set the table before you. God bless you as you come. Jesus. Stand with me, please. It's time to go. Oh, glory to God. That's a deep, dark hole, isn't it? Remember what Corrie Ten Boom said? When you fall in a deep, dark hole, God is deeper. Wonder how she knew that. She lived it, didn't she? Are you ready? You ready to go? It's time. It's time to get out of here. This has been great. This is a launching pad. And now we're going to take off from here. We're going to go into orbit this week. We're going to come back again. We're like the space shuttle. We get to keep landing, take on more cargo. We take off again. That's what we do. I want you to come back next week. I want to hear some stories of how God worked in your life at work this week. Especially those of you who raised your hand. I appreciate your honesty. Said, man, I hate my job. I'm praying this week God's going to do something special at that job you hate. He's going to manifest himself and reveal himself to you and through you and in you. And something special is going to happen. Be ready. Be ready. But start by worshiping him. Start by thanking him and receiving work as his first blessing to us in creation. We celebrate it together today. Father, I love this church, but you love them more. Father, I'd give my life for them, but you already have. Father, you have humbled yourself to the point of death through your Son on the cross. And we want to follow in the shadow of your steps as we step out into the world where you've called us. Now, Father, I don't mean to paint this as a rosy picture. I know there's difficult things out there, struggles and hardships, tough times. But you're going to go with us. We're going to get through it. You're going to insulate us, and you're going to use us, and we're going to be dispensers of your grace. We're going to be gloves on your hand this week wherever we go. We are ready to worship you with our jobs. Help us do that in Jesus' name. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you need prayer this morning, take advantage. The body of Christ, come on up here. There's going to be people up here who are eager to pray with you, to speak words of life, to be an encouragement to you. Take advantage, all right? Amen? Amen? Come on up. If you need prayer, we're here for you. God bless. We'll stay as long as you need us to. We love you. Thank you for coming. God bless you.